Back in 1959, there was a group called the Coasters. Some of you laugh. You remember the Coasters. All right. Well, they had a song, and we had several songs that were hits. But they had one that went like this. Now help me out, okay? Fee, fee, fi, fi, fo, fo, fum. I smell smoke in the auditorium. Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown. He's a clown, that Charlie Brown. He's gonna get caught, just you wait and see.
Why's everybody always picking on me?
Now, for the... See, you know it. You guys, for those of you that didn't hear the end of that, everyone in the congregation sang that last line. That last line was spoken by, you know, Charlie Brown. And he says, you know, why is everybody always picking on me? Well, the thing is, the song goes on to talk about not only was he smoking in the auditorium, and not only was he messing up in the restroom, and he's throwing spitballs, and he's mouthing off to the teachers and all this, but throughout the song, he'd always come back with, why is everybody always picking on me? Well, the thing is, he knew. He knew why everybody was picking on him. Because the guy was a jerk. He knew what was going on because he was the one doing it. And then, you know, he gets in trouble and all this other. It was a, you know, real. If you've never heard the song, which I know all of you have.
Oh, yeah.
But those of you listening to this or watching, if you've never heard the song, you need to go onto YouTube and find it and listen to it. It's just a cute song. But anyway, I got to thinking about that. That song, no, I'm not going to sing the rest of it, hallelujah. But that line where he says, why is everybody always picking on me? Have you ever felt like that? Come on. You ever felt like everybody was picking on you? That the world was picking on you? Your boss is picking on you? Your wife is picking on you, your husband, your kids, the neighbors, you name it. Why is everybody always picking on me? Well, I've been there too. And let's just be honest here. Sometimes it doesn't seem like things are fair. It doesn't seem like we're being treated right. It just doesn't seem like, well, I'm a child of God. I deserve better than this. Why is everybody always picking on me? I know, you know, if anybody can stand up and sing that, you know, why is everybody always picking on me? It would be pastors. Trust me. Now, I'm not complaining about any of you. I mean, we've got it pretty good here in this church. But across the board, throughout the world, pastors, man, they could stand up and sing this song all day long. Why is everybody always picking on me? I mean, I know a situation where a pastor was asked to go to another church and just preach for a week. You know, they call it revival. And so he went and he preached for a week. When he came home, when he came back after that week, the church had voted him out as pastor, voted somebody else in as pastor. They had gone to the parsonage, taken all of his stuff out, put it in one of those rental storage units, and wouldn't tell him where it was. He had to call the police to come in, and the police told the people at the church, you have to tell him where you put his stuff. Why is everybody always picking on me? I know another situation, pastor. He was out west, and a man came to him in the church and said, pastor, you know, you've been here for years, but you've never taken a vacation, and, you know, the financially, I mean, he's married, had kids and all this, so he said, look, here's what we want to do. Some of us here in the church, we're going to put our money together, and we're going to send you and the family on a vacation, a really nice vacation to Hawaii. And pastor said, wow, you know, praise God. So the people began, you know, putting their money together, and they paid for the pastor and his wife and kids to go to Hawaii and have a really nice vacation. And I think it was like a two-week vacation. Well, when they got back, guess what? Church had voted him out and voted somebody else in. Yeah, buddy.
Why is everybody always busy?
I know of another pastor. He went on vacation. Listen, if you're a pastor, don't go on vacation. Hallelujah. He went on vacation. And then right when he got back, like the day before he got back or the day he got back, like his sister died. And so he had to turn around and immediately leave and go to where, I mean, she was several states away, and had to go there and had to help with the arrangements and the settling of all the stuff and so forth. So by the time he got back to his church between the vacation and the death of his sister, it had been a total of 3 weeks. Well, you know, when he got back, he found out that one of the staff members, I think it was the worship leader, had left the church, gone down the road a little ways, started another church, and taken over half the congregation with him. Yeah. Why is everybody always picking on me? And you know what? I'll bet you if we went through the congregation tonight, every one of us in here could stand up and tell our own story. Why is everybody always picking on me? Stories about our kids. Stories about our parents, stories about our husband or our wife or whatever it would be, to where we've been done wrong. Now, Charlie Brown, he did wrong, but he still asks the question, why is everybody always picking on me? Well, you know what happens? Stuff, we have to face it. And it can come with, I mean, listen, some of you, man, you've dealt with children's situations where they just don't know how to turn their mouth off. You know what I'm talking about? And I mean, man, they just run their jaws and just mouth off and just say some of the most horrible things. Mean, rude, and all that. And then you sit down and think, I don't get this. I'm trying my best to be a good mom or a good dad. You know, why are the kids picking on me? To say it like that. Why is, you know, my husband, why is my wife, and just on and on it goes. And but what happens is, we turn into Charlie Brown Christians. Why is everybody always picking on me? Well, I want you to see some things in Scripture tonight about all this. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading what the Apostle Paul wrote, starting in verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. He said, are they ministers of Christ? Now he's talking about people that were running their mouths about him. He said, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, if anybody has ever had the right to stand up and sing, why is everybody always picking on me? It was the Apostle Paul. This guy went through more than most, and the truth of the matter is, the stuff he went through, the number of years that all that covered, was longer than the stuff Jesus went through. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years long. And so here the Apostle Paul, yeah, this guy could definitely have stood up and said, why is everybody always picking on me? But now here's something interesting that a lot of Christians, they seem to forget. Look over in Acts chapter 9. Keep all this in mind that Paul talks about. In Acts chapter 9. Now, we know what's happened here. Paul, he's going to go out and persecute the church, and he's looking for these blasphemers, as he thought they were, but it was the Christians. And the bright light, and Saul, why are you persecuting me, and so forth. And then the Lord told him to go into the city of Damascus. And well, we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And a scene in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight, because the light had blinded him. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now look here. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So what happened? Paul was warned ahead of time, you're going to suffer a lot of things for my name's sake. This was not God's will for him to suffer. What he was doing was saying, look, you're a chosen vessel unto me, and I'm going to send you forth to spread my word. But you need to know ahead of time, people are going to come against you. And they're going to do horrible things to you. Now, I don't know that God went through the checklist we just read over there in 2 Corinthians. But I do know this. He gave Paul enough warning to where Paul realized, this is happening, and God told me about it beforehand. God warned me before this was going to take place. He never told me I would die in these things. He said, this is what you're going to suffer. So Paul could have said, why is everybody picking on me? But if he had said that, he would have been wrong. Because by saying that and asking that question, why is everybody picking on me? What you're really doing is you're saying, I don't know why this is happening. And yet God said, I'm going to show him what great things he has to suffer for my name's sake. So when Paul wrote that list over there in 2 Corinthians, instead of saying, why is everybody always picking on me? He could come back and he could say, let me tell you why everybody is picking on me. Let me tell you why these things are happening. Let me explain to you why I'm in all of these perils and all these horrible beatings and so on and so forth. It's because I am proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Because I got to tell you, after a while, some people, you know, if Paul had been your friend and he had gone through this stuff, I mean, if he had just gone through 10% of it, don't you think you might have wondered, is he really doing what he's supposed to do? Nobody has this much bad luck. Something's wrong here. Paul, come on, I want you to go with me to dinner. But instead of taking him to dinner, you take him into a room where all the friends and family are there. It's called intervention. Paul, we're here to help you. You're hearing the wrong voices. You're having the wrong visions. This isn't right. No, it was right, and he knew it. And that's why he would never have stood up and said, why is everybody picking on me? Because he knew why they were. It's because God had already told him, these kind of things are going to happen to you. And it's like he said, well, okay, it's worth it. For what I am now seeing in you, O Lord, it's worth it. But look over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And this is after the resurrection of Jesus, and the apostles say, well, we're going to go fishing. And Jesus shows up on the coast and the shoreline, and they go back to the shoreline. Their fish has been cooked and so forth. And Jesus is asking Peter the question, you know, do you love me? And Peter's saying, yeah, I love you. But jump down to verse 18. Jesus is looking at Peter, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. In other words, I want, now get a hold of this, verse 18. when thou art old. In other words, Jesus is looking at Peter and he's saying, Peter, you're not going to die young. You're going to be old. I don't know what old meant to them back then, but you're going to be old. That means there is a destiny and a purpose for your life until that time of old. So from that moment on, as Peter would go through his life serving the Lord, and he would be beaten, he would be put in prison, all these terrible things had happened to him. Not as many are listed in Scripture about Peter as with Paul, but yet we know that he was in prison. We know that people came against him. We know this. And yet he knew he wasn't going to die. He knew that no matter what these people did to him, no matter who came up against him, he was not going to die until he was old. He knew it. So therefore, when all these things were happening to Peter, he wasn't going to stand up and say, why is everybody always picking on me? He was going to be able to stand up and say, the Lord has revealed to me that no matter what I go through, I am going to live to be old, and I will proclaim his name wherever I go. He knew that he was going to live through it. He knew he was going to make it. And he knew that these things were going to happen for the cause of Christ. Not because God wanted Peter to suffer, but because man hates Christians. This world just doesn't like us. That's the way it is. And it came against Peter. Now look over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now this is before Jesus was crucified. And he's praying before he gets arrested. Now I want you to look here in verse 44. It says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now let's think about this from our perspective. Let's say a good friend of yours is in prayer. And they've been in prayer here for a little while. And you kind of walk over and you look. And I mean, they are in such agony in their prayer that their sweat has become like drops of blood running down to the ground. Don't you think you might be tempted to interrupt them and say something like, are you okay? What are you doing, man? I mean, your sweat's become like blood. Dude, you got to ease up. Man, you don't need to be going through it like this. I mean, just trust God. Trust God. So there he was praying like that in agony. And nobody should have to go through that. To your sweat becomes like, to the blood vessels are bursting and blood's coming out? That's terrible. You say, well, you know, poor old Jesus. He knew he was going to be crucified, but I mean, he didn't know what was coming. I mean, poor old Jesus. You know, this just wasn't good. Well, don't poor old Jesus. Because his whole life, he could have stood up and said, I mean, almost every day, he could have been singing, why is everybody always picking on me? He and the apostles could have sat around a campfire at night and sang this song. All right, fellas, let's harmonize. Why is everybody always... They could have done that, but they didn't. I want you to see something here. Stay in Luke. Go back to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Man, this is incredible. One of the most amazing events that you're going to read about in Scripture. In Luke chapter 9, it says, beginning in verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he, Jesus, took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, there's Peter, James, and John, and they're watching this whole thing transpire. And there's Jesus with Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah's representing the prophets. And they're talking to Jesus about what he is going to accomplish in Jerusalem. His death, the process of what he's going to go through. They're talking to him about this. Is this not amazing or what? And Jesus, when this thing is over, he goes back down there to Peter, James, and John. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew what he was facing. He knew what was coming. But not only that, let me read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy that was set before him? Well, it sure wasn't the whippings and the beatings and his beard being plucked and the crucifixion and the crown of thorns and all of that. That wasn't the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him was the knowledge that humanity is now going to have a redeemer. I'm shedding my blood for their forgiveness. This is going to be a horrible thing. I'm going to have to really trust God for the strength to get through this, but I am going to get through this because I'm looking beyond the whipping. I'm looking beyond the crown of thorns. I'm looking beyond my hands and my feet being pierced. I'm looking beyond all of the blood that I'm going to be shedding and the beatings and everything else. I'm looking beyond that, and I'm even looking beyond my resurrection. I am looking to all of those souls that are going to call upon the name of the Lord, and they're going to be saved for all eternity and spend eternity with the Father and with me. That is the joy that was set before him. And because of that, he was able to go into that garden and pray to the point to where the blood vessels began to burst and his sweat became as drops of blood. And he was able to rise up from that prayer and allow himself to be arrested and taken in for all of these things that were going to happen to him because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew that the kingdom of God was finally going to manifest in the hearts of mankind. He knew it. And so therefore he was able to go through it, and he was not going to stand up and say, "Why is everybody always picking on me?" He knew what was coming. But now look over in John chapter 14. See, some people would say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I appreciate all that, but you know, I sure wish that God would tell me what's coming. Because I'm tired of everybody picking on me." I mean, after all, Brother Martin, in John chapter 16, verse 13, it says that the Holy Ghost, he'll show you things to come. Well, I sure wish he'd show me some of these things that are to come. I sure wish he'd prepare me a little bit better. I sure wish he'd let me know that it's going to be rough. I sure wish he'd tell me the kind of things that have come into my life and how that I'm going to have to struggle and all this other, because I'm tired of it, Brother Martin. I'm just tired of it. Can't you see me? I'm tired of it. Well, now let's see here. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, you hear that, but if you don't read between the lines, you're going to miss it. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Hold on. Wait a minute, Jesus. Question right here. You're saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, if there weren't any troubling situations about to arise in my life, why would I have to be concerned about my heart being troubled? And he says, "Well, not only that, but don't let it be afraid." Hold on here, Jesus. Why are you telling me this? Why are you telling me ahead of time that the peace I need is available and to not let my heart be troubled and not to be afraid unless something was coming? Well, look over in chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hate you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. Now this is Jesus talking. If you were of the world would love his own. Do we not know that's true? But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you, killeth me. Jesus, what are you saying? Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, what time? The time when all this stuff starts happening to you, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, we sit around and we have these issues that come up. Our kids are mouthy and rebellious. Our husband or our wife, total jerks. Our boss is an absolute moron. How he ever became the boss, I don't know. Just on and on it goes. The people in church, you know, like from a pastor's perspective, I don't get it. You know, I bend over backwards to help these people, and look at what they say. Look how they act. They get mad. They start gossiping about me. They leave the church and talk bad about me. What have I done? What's so bad about what I do? They don't agree with what I preach and teach, but I'm delivering truth, and they can't handle it because it goes against everything that they've wanted to hold on to. Everything they've been telling all their friends, I'm disproving, and they just don't like it because it's costing them money. They write their books. They put their books out there. Now all of a sudden I'm proving that their books ought to be burned, and they come against me. I would think they'd be happy to hear truth. Why is everybody... Here's the deal, guys. We want to know, I wish the Holy Spirit had just warned me ahead of time about, he's done it. Right here in Scripture. Well, yeah, but that's just like generalization. I want him to tell me exactly what he can't. You know why? Do you know how many Bibles it would take to list all the things that everybody's going to go through? To identify all the problems each one of us are going to go through? That's just us in this room. There's not a bookshelves in the world to hold all the books that God would have to write to tell us all the little things that are going to happen. So you know what? He summarized for us, and he puts it right here in Scripture. Here's what's going to happen in the body of Christ. Here's what is going to happen. Pastors are going to be voted out against their will. Christians are going to be asked to leave a church against their will. Christian parents are going to be, their daughters are going to walk up to them and tell them, Mommy, Daddy, I'm pregnant. Christian sons are going to walk up to Mom and Dad and say, I got my girlfriend pregnant. Christian husbands are going to come in and they're going to say, I'm committing adultery, I'm going to leave you. Christian wives are going to walk in and they're going to say, I'm leaving you for this person. Pastors are going to stand up and say, I've been having an affair with the secretary and we're stealing the money and we're leaving. These things are going to happen. Say, Brother Martin, that's a terrible prophecy. It's not a negative confession. Guys, I'm telling you what's going on in this world today. These are the things we read about in the newspapers. These are the things... In fact, I would say this list I just went through, it's possible every person in this room has encountered at least one of those situations in their lives, either personally or in connection with somebody they know. That's because we're not exempt. We want to sit around and we wonder, why are all these things happening to me? You know, why the car wreck? Why the house burned down? Why the, you know, the bathtub spring a leak? I mean, why all these things happen? Why is everybody picking on me? I don't get this. Why doesn't anybody like me? Like the one fellow said, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. This is why. It's because Jesus has warned us ahead of time. All this stuff's going to happen. You know why your kids are in rebellion? I know that your kids aren't. You understand what I'm saying? Why kids are in rebellion. In Christian homes, you try your best, raise them. You know, we did our best, took them to church, blah, blah, blah. And hey, nobody said that was going to work. Well, the Bible said to train. That's right. The Bible said for you to train them up. But like we had that prophecy here the other day, Christians, parents aren't responsible for how the kids turn out. They're just responsible for how they train them. So you're not responsible for how they turn out. I'm telling you, there are some Christian homes where the kids profess Jesus Christ, but they still turn out terribly. You kind of, listen, there, even in this room, there might be parents sitting around thinking, I wish I could get rid of this kid. Just like sell him somewhere. Just dump him, just leave him, get rid of him. I love him, but I can't stand him. I love him, but I don't want him around anymore. I love her, but I'm just about ready to give her the what for. And there are too many Christian parents that know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, why is that happening? It's happening because they don't, those kids, the husband, the wife, the people that are coming against you, they do not truly know Jesus. Even if they are born again, they do not truly know their Savior. They don't know Him. Because the more you know Jesus, the less you act like that. And Jesus has warned us right here in the Bible, you are going to tribulate. In this world you shall have tribulation. A lot of Christians talk about, well, the Lord's going to return and we're not going to go through the tribulation. Well, you know what? You can believe that if you want to. But between now and the start of that final 7 years, there's still going to be tribulation in this world. He said so. In this world you shall have tribulation. And we think in terms of it happening all over the place, but what we don't think in terms of, yeah, it's going on under our own roofs. Now, I'm not including all of you because you may not be going through this. I am speaking in general terms for the body of Christ, because there are too many Charlie Brown Christians who sit around asking, why is everybody picking on me? Well, the reason is because they don't know Jesus. And God has prophesied in His Word, this stuff is going to happen. That's why Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. Well, how many of us have been guilty of just the opposite? We let our hearts be troubled. Maybe we don't get overwhelmed with the fear part. Sometimes we do. Or we have. Whatever the case, however it would apply to each person. But all too often, I've been guilty of this, and so have you. We have let our hearts be troubled. We have gone against the very thing that Jesus said, and He warned us these things were going to happen. He said, look, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He never said, now listen to this, He never said, never, ever, ever, ever said He would deliver you so that you never go through those things. Hey, if anybody was going to be delivered and not go through these things, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, the guy wrote so much Scripture. You'd think he'd be like God's favorite. Well, even if he was, he still had to fight those battles because God warned him ahead of time. Here's the price you have to pay. And that's what we don't understand, really. It's the fact that we're paying a price in this stuff. Some of the greatest persecution we're going to endure is what I have been describing here tonight. It comes from some of the people closest to you. For pastors, it comes from people in the church, people that you trusted, like that pastor I shared, staff member, worship leader. The pastor's been on vacation and his sister dies. Well, here, brother, let me help you out by leaving and taking over half the congregation with me so that when you come back, you have a near empty sanctuary. Oh, that's support, all right. Yeah, that's what I need. You know, you can be my Aaron and you can be my her. Here, pastor, we love you. We love you so much, we're going to send you on a vacation. And when you get back, you won't have a job. These things are going to happen. You say, well, this is about the most depressing sermon I've ever heard in my life. No. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to let you know you're not being picked on. You're not being isolated. You're not being singled out. These things aren't happening to you because God doesn't like you anymore. That's not God. He still loves you, as far as I know. He still cares about you. He's still there for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. This is why he put here in the Word, these things are going to happen. You're going to face these problems. You're going to face these trials. It's going to happen. But I want you to look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just pick this up in verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now look at this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All this stuff you've been complaining about? All these, why is everybody picking on me? He calls it a light affliction. Now how many of you, when you were going through it, how many of you were sitting down on your couch saying, well, praise the Lord for this light affliction? No, what you were doing was crying. Tears running down your face, and you were hoping nobody was going to hear you, but you're crying out, God, when's this going to end? I don't know how much more of this I can take. God, why me? Why? Where are you? I don't hear your voice. I don't hear the rustling of angels' wings or anything. God, when are you going to bail me out? When are you going to help me? He's up in heaven saying, but this is just a light affliction. But you're saying, it's the worst thing I've ever been through in my life. Well, you know what? Maybe it is. Maybe it is. Seriously. Maybe it is the worst thing that you've ever gone through. But you know what he says? He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What kind of things are you supposed to be looking at? You're supposed to be looking at the joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're supposed to be looking at the peace that passes all understanding. You're supposed to be looking at the Word of God, His promises, His guarantees, His blessings. Let me read to you James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You need to understand there is a good and a perfect gift coming to you from your good and your perfect Father, and this light affliction is but for a moment. You say, well, what if it carries through to the day I die? To be absent from the Lord is, or from the body, is to be present with the Lord. You win no matter what. We focus so much on the temporal, as he describes it right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We look at these problems we're facing. And sometimes in the midst of these problems, we have to make some extremely difficult decisions to stand on the word of righteousness. Because I'm telling you right now, when you take a stand for righteousness, when you take a stand for truth, when you take a stand for the things of God, sometimes you have to make some difficult choices. Sometimes you have to be like that father over there in Luke and watch your prodigal child walk away, not knowing if that child is ever going to come home. Watch your prodigal wife or your prodigal husband leave, and you have to be willing to sever all connections but still pray. Yes, but Brother Martin, that just sounds too hard. That just sounds too difficult. That just sounds... Well, you know what? That's what it sounds like. And we've been led to believe that God's going to change everything for us. Well, I've got news for you. God's not going to change everything for us, but He will be with us through everything. And too many Christians don't want to hear this kind of a message. But Jesus said, I just read you verse after verse after verse, the warnings that the Holy Spirit was giving us through the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself, the persecution is going to come. In fact, in another place, Jesus said, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. See, He's warned us of all this stuff ahead of time. He just hasn't put the details in about our specific life. But the generalized concept of what we've gone through, it's recorded in the Word of God. We've been warned. Therefore, we have no excuse for becoming a Charlie Brown Christian. Why is everybody picking on me? Why my kids? Why? Look over at Matthew chapter 4. This will be the last, or chapter 5, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 5 will be the last passage that we look at tonight. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! Rejoice! And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, we want to take that and we want to ascribe this to the people standing up and preaching. To the people who are out evangelizing. Because he uses this term about the prophets. What you don't understand, he is talking to the entire body of Christ. And blessed are you when your children persecute you for standing strong on the word of righteousness. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when your husband shall revile you, when your wife shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. How do they say evil against you falsely? When you stand up for the word of God and they come against you and they criticize you and speak against you for that, they're criticizing you falsely because what's coming out of your mouth is the truth that will deliver them from their problems, their situation, and their oppression. And he says you're blessed. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says we look at those things which are not seen. What are the things which are not seen? These blessings that God says belong to us. When these things begin to happen in our lives, no matter what it is, when this junk begins to take place, instead of standing around and crying out, why is everybody picking on me? Why is he, she, them? Why are these people picking on me? We have to look beyond the temporal that we're experiencing and force ourselves into a place of lifting our hands and saying, praise you, Jesus. I'm blessed. This proves I must be doing something right. I am blessed. I rejoice in you, Jesus, because you are going to sustain me to get through it. You sustain Paul, you sustain Peter, and you sustain Jesus. Father, you're going to sustain me. I don't like this. I can't stand it. I go to bed and I hate this situation. But one of the worst things you can do is go to bed at night and say, I hate my life. Because at that point, you're actually criticizing the fullness of what God has given you. God has not given you the tribulation in this world. You are going to have the tribulation. But in me, you have peace. All too often we get on this kick, and we don't mean to do it on purpose. We really don't. But we want to start complaining, and we kind of feel like we're the only ones. Well, we're not. Every one of you in here, every one of you, every single one of you has had a whole lot of stinky in your life. Some of you, it's going on right now. You need this message tonight. If you don't need it tonight, guess what? Some people say, well, I'm in the worst sermon I've ever heard. There's no faith in this. That's just nothing but unbelief. No, I'm teaching you faith. Looking at those things that you can't see and esteeming them greater than these things that you see. If the Son of God says in this world, you're going to have tribulation, it's going to happen. Now, see, the thing is, it's going to be different for some people. And I admit, look, some folks, they go through a whole lot worse stuff than what I've ever gone through. And I'm glad that I haven't had to go through some of the things that some of you have gone through and other people. I'm serious. I mean that. But there's somebody who's gone through worse stuff than you. See, this isn't about who's gone through the worst. This is about looking beyond whatever it is. Looking beyond it. Taking a stand for righteousness. You know that father? They had those two boys. We want to talk about the boy that ran off and ended up eating with the pigs and everything else. But do you realize that father had problems with both those kids? And you need to understand that as far as that father was concerned, the one that took the inheritance and left, went out and partied and all that, from that father's position, he looked for him every day. Come back, look for him. But unless he had had divine revelation from God, that boy was coming back. As far as he knew, that boy's never, I'll never see him again. And he didn't run after him. He did not run after him. We think that we're going to fix our tribulations by running after the people to fix the problem. Sorry, guys. It's not going to happen. If it was going to happen, we'd have seen the pattern in the life of Jesus when all those peace delivering the truth of Almighty God, they didn't like it because it went against their traditions and their personal doctrines, so they all leave, and it says they walked with him no more. That means he did not go after them. He went to the cross for them, but he did not go after them. And sometimes we've got to be willing to cut the apron strings. This is not easy. I know that. Some people would say, well, you're just saying that we just cast people to the curb. Now, you did not hear me say that. You didn't hear me say that. But you're not going to change a rebellious heart by holding it in your arms. You can't fix it. The Bible says, Jesus himself said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Over there in Romans it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. See, here's God. Man, he's got the blood of Jesus, forgiveness, mercy, grace, all these things right there with him. But until somebody calls out, nobody gets it. But there it is the whole time. And if people just want to say, no, thank you, I think my way is better, God's going to be there right there on the throne. He's going to watch them walk all the way to hell. And they'll burn for eternity, and it's going to break his heart. But you know what? You can't change the will of another human. And if they make a decision to be in rebellion, there's nothing you can do but pray. The worst thing you can do is try to fix it. There was a song, I forget the name of it, talked about I keep holding on to those old things. I keep holding on, I keep holding on, and nothing changes. I keep holding on to yesterday. I keep holding on to yesterday. You know what? Sometimes the only way you're going to get the peace of God is if you turn loose of your yesterday and embrace the presence of Almighty God. Jesus said, you're going to go through it. It's going to happen. For some people, it'll be worse than for others. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Great example of that, Paul, locked up in prison, worshiping God. He was tribulating, but he was worshiping out of the abundance of his heart. I don't like it any more than you guys, but this is reality. It's the reality a lot of Christians don't want to acknowledge, want to bury their head in the sand, act like these kind of things aren't real. But if God's revealed it into the Word, in His Word, He is trying to prepare us ahead of time. Don't be a Charlie Brown Christian. Don't be walking around, I just don't know why all this is happening to me. I just don't know why everybody's picking on me. Well, Jesus warned you. When you stand strong for God, it's going to happen. So you know what? Be of good cheer. In Christ, you have overcome the world. Focus on those things that you don't see, not on those temporal things that are fleeting, and the day is coming, it's going to be over. Be encouraged with this. Be encouraged with this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.